Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have so much to be thankful for during this time of Thanksgiving. You have blessed us so much. We just thank you for the blessing that you have given this church. We thank you for the unity that we have, for the fellowship that we have, that is solely based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we read your word this morning, that you might open up our hearts and minds, that you might speak to us, that you might change us through the indwelling of your Spirit, through your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. God's ways are not our ways. This is found in Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah wrote in the sixth verse of the 55th chapter, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What this points out is that as a Christian, our worldview should be completely different than that of the world's. And in fact, we have witnessed this so far in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Because Christ offers happiness in a way that is completely opposite than the world's teachings. If you were to get on your computer this morning and go to Amazon.com and type in the word happiness, you will find that there are over 92,000 titles of books that deal with the secret of happiness. Some of the titles are such that they're titled "Make Every Day a Friday," "How to Be Happier 7 Days a Week," "Ancient Keys to Happiness," "7 Steps to Happiness." And yes, there is even one writer who claims that there is a science to happiness. One writer makes the claim that everyone already has inside of them what it takes to make oneself happy. And yet we have the Apostle Paul who says that there is nothing good that dwells inside of him. There's a lot of people that claim to have the secret on what it takes to make one happy. Christ has a very different teaching on how to find happiness. And so far we've looked at the first approach to happiness in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 5:4, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And as I've already stated in previous sermons, that this, if you'll notice, is written in the present tense. It doesn't say that it is a one-time event in the life of the believer. But it does also point out to our initial relationship with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you cannot find entrance into the kingdom of heaven unless you are poor in spirit. In other words, when we realize our depravity, when we realize that there is nothing that we can do in our own strength to find merit or acceptance in the eyes of God, when we call out in desperation, we are happy because as we realize that we are depraved and that we are poor in spirit, we rest and we call out on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And through that calling out, through that desperate cry, through our poverty, we find acceptance with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are happy if we are poor in spirit. We take on the same state of mind as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:23, when he said, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to maintain that viewpoint that we're poor. That we're poor. We're sinners saved by grace. That's why we're here this morning. We're not here because we're righteous. We're not here because we're smart. We're not here because God saw something in our life that made us different from other people. We are only here by the grace of God, and we need to maintain that mindset. You ever walked into a legalistic church that had convinced themselves that they were there because they were righteous? Not a very friendly place, is it? See, it's only through our poverty, it's only through our desperation that we are able to maintain that mindset of grace, because we are here sinners saved by grace. We're sinners. We were sinners before we accepted Jesus Christ. Now we're redeemed sinners. That is our condition. And through that poverty, we find happiness through being in the kingdom of God and being a servant of God. The next thing that is just out of this world type teaching is by mourning over your sin, you'll be happy. Think about that. By mourning over your sin, you'll be happy. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Happiness comes through mourning. Happiness comes through mourning. We mentioned last week that this mourning occurs because we realize that Christ Jesus paid our sin debt and that we love Him and we have a love relationship. And every time we sin, we know that we disappoint. It's through that disappointment, through that recognition of our sin, that we mourn. See, I'll submit to you that the church today is spending too much time looking out and declaring how bad the world is instead of looking inward and reflecting on who we are as a people and what Christ Jesus has done for us. It's through that mourning that we find comfort. And in fact, as you walk with the Lord, as the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit molds and makes you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you grow as a believer, I'm going to submit to you that your mourning should increase. Think about that. As you walk with Him, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, your sensitivity to sin should be heightened. But we live in a calloused world. And unfortunately, we live in a world where the church has preached for decades now a gospel of cheap grace. It's okay. Christ died for your sins. You can go out and you live however you want. It's all right. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a servant of Jesus Christ, you should mourn. You should mourn over your sin. Now, this isn't just a worldly sorrow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And as we look at being comforted, as we look at mourning and then being comforted through mourning, through sorrow, I want to point out that we first have an initial comfort. That when you and I first meet Jesus Christ, we're initially comforted. We're comforted all the way through our walk with Jesus Christ. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." The sorrow of the world produces death. Now, think about the rich young ruler. Remember, he asked Jesus, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And he said that he'd kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, "Sell everything you have, follow me." And he went away what? Sorrowful. It wasn't godly sorrow. It was worldly sorrow because he loved his stuff more than Jesus. Worldly sorrow produces death. There was no end result. There was no change. There was no repentance. But godly sorrow produces life and comfort. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's our promise that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through recognizing who Jesus is and who we are, in striving to be an obedient servant in His kingdom, that we find what? Happiness. Now that's the complete opposite of what the world tells you. The world tells you that you're going to find happiness in the worldly pursuit of material possessions, through the pursuit of entertainment, through the pursuit of power and prestige, and that you'll find happiness. Let me ask you something. How many miserable people have you found that have very large bank accounts, that seem to have the ability to do everything that they want, but yet they are not happy? That doesn't work. They've got everything, but they're not happy. Christ says that if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn, that you will find happiness. And it's not temporary. Now, I love ice cream. Just absolutely love ice cream. I had to give that up. But every now and then I still have ice cream. Now, I could sit there and I could eat ice cream to my heart's content, and it would give me some temporary happiness, right? Until I couldn't fit my clothes any longer. Then I'm not going to be so happy. That's, in a very base way, that's worldly happiness. Think about how many homeless people that pursued pleasure through alcohol or illegal drugs, and now they are under an underpass and have no home, no family, no job. The worldly pursuit of pleasure does not end in happiness. You will be happy through following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, some Christians give their life to the Lord, confess their sins, repent, and they think, "That's done. I'm finished with that. Yeah, I repented of my sins, walked down the aisle, made my profession of faith, baptized, and I don't have to do that anymore." That is not the gospel, my friends. That is not the gospel, and unfortunately, we live in a church age which everybody's desire is we should come to church to feel good about ourselves. That's not the gospel. That's not walking with the Lord. Because we're called not only to confess our sins when we first meet Jesus Christ, to mourn over our sins. We're called to mourn over our sins. Remember, it's in the present tense. We're called to mourn over our sins all through our Christian walk. And in fact, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Confession is an ongoing part of the life of a believer. Am I living my life? Are you living your life according to the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ? If you're not, you need to confess your sins. And as I've often said, if you are in a trial or tribulation, if you're in a difficult spot, the first thing that you need to ask yourself is, do I have any unconfessed sins in my life? Am I living my life contrary to the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says that if you are a child of God, that He will chastise you to bring you back. He will chastise you. So the first thing that I need to do is, if I'm in a difficult spot, to say, I'm going to do some self-reflection here. And am I sinning willfully against the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ? And if I am, I need to confess. That's why we have a time of confession as we begin worship. Because it is important for us to confess our sins, to make our hearts right for worship. We need to confess our sins every single day. We sin every day, don't we? We need to look at our life every day and say, am I living my life according to the teachings and truth of Christ? Am I a follower of Christ? Paul never forgot this. You look at 1 Timothy 4:15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the chief among sinners. Did he say this as a lost person or as a saved person? Says a saved person, didn't he? I'm a sinner. We always need to have that mindset. We need to mourn over our sin. We need to recognize that in the flesh, there is nothing good that dwells inside of us. But I'm afraid that in today's church across America, that there are people who have voiced their belief in Jesus Christ from an intellectual perspective. In other words, they've recognized that Jesus existed as a historical figure. It'd be just like us all agreeing that George Washington existed. I think that if we had a show of hands today and said, how many people believe that George Washington was a real live person, we would all raise our hand. There are a lot of people that believe in the existence of Jesus Christ, but they have not given their life to be an obedient servant of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we should be slaves. Paul says that we should be slaves. Slaves to Him. Look at Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. In this verse, I want to point out why it is so important that we have the right mindset of mourning over our sins. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day of approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. What does that mean? What does that mean if I sin willfully after I've received the knowledge of truth, that there remains no more sacrifice for sins? Is the writer of Hebrews referring to born-again believers? No. He's referring to the apostate. These are people in church who claim to know Jesus Christ, but who sin willfully. They have no conscience about willfully sinning against God. And God says that those folks are apostate. Now, let's look at it this way. And I'm sure if I describe this person, you know someone like this. Somebody that you know probably says, well, I'm a Christian and I gave my life to Jesus Christ 20 or 25 years ago. And they don't practice their faith. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't show up for church. Their life is full of willing sin. It's okay because I took care of that. Bible says that if you sin willfully, now we all sin, but I'm talking about if your character is known as a sinner. If your character is known as a sinner, if you went up to somebody and said, describe this person, and they are known as their sin, but yet they declare their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're apostate. They don't believe. See, the gospel message isn't easy and it's not cheap. Jesus Christ said that if we are to be His disciples, that we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. It's self-denial. And as we deny ourselves, and then in points in time when we don't deny ourselves and we sin, we should be mournful that we have disappointed Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross for us and has redeemed us. We should be disappointed. We should mourn. And through that mourning and through that repentance, we have comfort knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. See, we have initial comfort knowing that we're saved. Then we become like the Apostle Paul, who is following Jesus Christ and then goes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And what's his answer? Jesus Christ. That should be us right now. If you know Jesus Christ right now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should mourn over your sin. And then the answer, and then the comfort of that mourning, and through that repentance, and through that communing with God, should be comfort found in the cross of Jesus Christ. See, we never get away from the cross. We never, ever get away from the cross. We meet Jesus Christ at the cross. We're kept through His blood at the cross. And then He calls us home and we find acceptance face to face with God through the redeeming and justifying power of the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. Which points to our future comfort. So we have our initial comfort. Then we get comfort when we mourn, as we walk with God, and then we realize that we disappoint and we sin. And then we get to that beautiful picture in heaven of our future and everlasting comfort. Turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation in the 21st chapter. Revelation 21, John wrote, "Now I saw a new heaven in a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Isn't that wonderful? That's our hope. That's why we're here this morning. It's not only do we have comfort now, knowing that we're kept by the blood of Jesus Christ, But one day we are going to see all things made new. There will be no sorrow. There will be no death. Why do we have death? We have death because of sin, right? We have death because of sin. And that's going to be taken away. And we will have eternal comfort. As Jesus Christ looked at the crowd, He preached a gospel that was the antithesis to every worldly system known to man. It's still that way. And how many times do you and I get off track as a believer, thinking that worldly pursuits are so important, and that's where we're going to find contentment, and that's where we're going to find happiness? You may find temporary happiness, but eternal happiness, a happiness that lasts, or as Paul says, a peace that surpasses all understanding, is only found when we deny ourselves and put ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ and serve Him. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you about this last week. Did you spend any time this last week examining your life and confessing your sins to Jesus Christ? I'm going to encourage you right now, give your life to Christ, confess your sins, and confess them daily. Our life with Christ begins by recognizing who we are and our desperate need for Him as we walk with the Lord every day. To recognize that we're a sinner, kept by grace, that we're called to obedience, we're called to be holy, and we need to confess our sins when we fall short. If you do not have a regular time of confession, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about genuinely knowing that you are a follower of Christ. Ask yourself this morning, do you follow Jesus Christ? If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never been a follower of Christ, I'm going to encourage you to set a time with me where we can talk about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we just praise You. We praise You for this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. We praise You that You have given us the keys to happiness, and that's through serving You. I just pray, Lord, that we might be faithful servants. I pray that we might confess our sins. I pray that we might continue to deny ourselves and give our life to You. I pray, Father, that if there is someone here this morning that needs to make a decision, that they'd do so today. Is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? He is. Don't delay.